Would you bow your heads in prayer with me before we start? Father, because you're good and your mercies follow us forever, we come to you humbly asking you to speak to us, open our hearts so that we can listen to your word, we can understand your word, and so that we can walk towards your kingdom so that we can look more like you. Father, we pray for your voice to be clear this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in the middle of a series called Dear Church, and it is based on the book of Galatians, and Pastor Matt has done a wonderful job of guiding us through the first four chapters of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, it's written by Paul to the people of Galatia, and the people of Galatia are a very diverse group. They are extremely diverse, and because they're a very diverse group, it's bound to happen. There's different opinions. But there's starting to be some conflict on these different opinions, and they're starting to have some internal fighting in this church in Galatia. And one of these main fights is, where does righteousness come from? A group of people are teaching, they're talking about how righteousness is something that we earn, something that we have to work towards. But another group is saying, no, like, righteousness only comes from Christ. It's given to you. Christ is our righteousness. So there's this, like, contention between these two groups, and Paul has to address this, and he's like, guys, I've taught you this before. I've told you this before. I don't know why the confusion, but who has deceived you? And in chapter 5, he turns around and he's after saying to them, like, righteousness is not something that you gain, but righteousness is only found in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he tells them, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. He's telling them, hey, I've taught you this before. Christ is your righteousness. And because Christ is your righteousness, you are free. So make sure you stay free. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone come and confuse you, teach you something that is not true, because you are free indeed in Christ. And he goes on to use the language of an athlete. And he tells them in verse 7, he says, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. These false teachings is like little yeast that's pressed through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing these false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Strong words. Who has deceived you, church? Whoever that person is, I pray they get judged. God will take care of them. These are false teachings. But what are the false teachings? I want to summarize these false teachings that were being taught in the church in Galatia with these words. These are the false teachings. You should walk and live by the flesh. This is really the bulk of it. Like, when you put the whole letter of Galatians together, what Paul is preaching against, this false teaching he's talking about, is the false teaching of walking and living by the flesh. Because walking and living by the flesh blinds you. It confuses you. I am Puerto Rican, from the island of Puerto Rico. And in Puerto Rico, sports are a big deal. Baseball, basketball, like, it's a big deal. But if you're Puerto Rican, you know very well that there's one sport that it paralyzes the island whenever something, like an event happens. Everybody just goes to sleep extremely late. There's they block streets and there's parades of celebration. There's certain jobs that they just close shop and they're like, I mean, you gotta watch the sport tonight, so we're gonna close tonight. It's a big deal, and that is boxing. In Puerto Rico, boxing is a big deal. I grew up watching boxing, and every now and then you have like this generational talent that comes around and he just revolutionizes the way that we see boxing and the whole island celebrates it. So as a kid, I grew up rooting for certain boxing celebrities and enjoying watching boxing. And there is a specific fighter that I never got the chance to see live. I've only seen old recordings or highlights of his fights, but I wish I would have been able to see him in his prime. His name is Cassius Clay. Cassius Clay, he was a young guy, and in 1964, a little bit before I was born, 1964, he had a big fight coming. He was a young guy. He had a lot to prove. And in 1964, he was fighting the world champion, Sonny Liston II. Sonny Liston was everybody's favorite. He was the champion. Everybody loves a champion. Everybody roots for the champion. And everybody was rooting for this guy because everybody knew this guy is experienced. This guy has it all. He already won championships. This is the guy. And Cassius Clay goes into this fight with a lot to prove. The fight starts, and man, Cassius was just so fast. Sonny Liston was trying to keep up, but Cassius, the way he moved, nobody had ever seen that, the way of moving in boxing like that. So everybody was impressed, and Sonny Liston was just running around the ring trying to follow Cassius around. And by the third round, it was clear that Cassius Clay, this new kid in the block, he was that guy. He was better fighter. It was clear that he was gonna win this fight. By the end of the third round, the bell rings. Sonny Liston goes to his corner, and his coaching team, someone in his coaching team, there's a debate on who exactly said these words, but somebody in his coaching team says these famous words, "Juice the gloves." Because Sonny Liston was losing the fight, his coaching team, they said, "Juice the glove," which means put some chemical or acid in the gloves, and that way, when he goes back into fighting, he'll blind the other fighter. They were cheating. So Sonny Liston goes back into the fight with Cassius, and Cassius is just so fast that Sonny Liston is not even able to land one punch near the eyes, and he's getting frustrated. But right at the end of the fourth round, Sonny goes like this to Cassius Clay, and he rubs his eyes. And immediately, you can see the pain on Cassius Clay's face. Something's wrong. The bell rings, he goes to the corner, and he tells his coaching team, he tells them, "Take my gloves off. I need to scratch my eyes. They itch too much. It hurts. It burns. Take my gloves off." But there's a problem. If they cut the gloves, the fight is over. Sonny Liston wins. So his coach tries to grab a towel, and he tries to clean his eyes. But as he's doing that, the people around, they don't know what's happening. They're just watching Clay complain about his eyes, and they're watching the coach grab a towel and put it in his eyes. And they start to begin to think that the coach of Cassius Clay might be the one throwing the fight and putting something in his eyes. So everybody starts screaming. There's confusion in the place. And the coach turns to Cassius and he tells him, "You have to go back and keep fighting." "But I can't see." "Well, you're going to have to cry it out." So he goes back into the fight. And as he's fighting the next couple rounds, you can see tears come down his eyes as he's trying to cry out the chemicals of his eyes. He didn't give up, and he went on to win that fight. He went on to get a rematch, and he went on to win that rematch as well. But I cannot help but wonder if just as Sonny Liston and his coaching team cheated and blinded Cassius Clay, if we are being blinded and cheated by the enemy. You might not recognize the name Cassius Clay, but you do know who Cassius Clay is. You'll recognize this picture right here. Later on, he went on to change his name to Muhammad Ali and became the greatest, most recognizable face in the sport of boxing. He only was able to do that because he followed the advice of his coach that told him, don't throw in the towel, don't cut the gloves, continue to fight, cry it out, don't give up. He was only able to become Muhammad Ali, the champion we all know, because of that advice from his coach. But in that moment of desperation, he was blinded. He wanted to throw the towel. He wanted the fight to be done because he was blinded by how he felt and what he could or could not see in the moment. And I wonder if that's happening to God's church today. Paul talks about the false teaching, and he tells the people of Galatia, who has been teaching you this false teaching? And what is that false teaching? Well, to walk and live by how you feel and what you see. You see, if Cassius Clay would have lived by how he felt and what he saw during that fight, he would have probably never become the beloved fighter Muhammad Ali. But he followed the advice of his coach, and he went with what his coach said, even if he didn't feel like it, even if he couldn't see. Reality is that the enemy is constantly blinding us, is constantly giving us little feelings and informations that completely blur our concept of truth. And Paul, in chapter 5, he has a solution for this. Chapter 5, verse 16, this is a solution to the problem that he gives. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is his advice? His advice is simple. He says, walk by the Spirit. Can you repeat that with me today? Walk by the Spirit. I want you to go home today and remember these words. I need to walk by the Spirit. This is the solution that Paul gives the church of Galatia. He says, listen, you've been deceived. You've been hearing false teachings. But this is the solution. Your solution is to walk by the Spirit. What does this mean? What's the difference between walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh? Like, let's be practical about this. So he goes on in verse 19 to say, this is what living by the flesh looks like. The acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He gives examples here of what living by the flesh looks like. And it seems to me like we have no problem with condemning most of these things. As a matter of fact, it seems to me like many of us have read this Bible verse before, and we agree with this Bible verse. The only thing is, we tend to skip over the middle. So we read it like this. We say, the acts of the flesh are obvious, because they are obvious, and they're this: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness, and orgies. What happened to the things in the middle? Those are the ones that we never talk about, huh? hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, or envy. This is all obvious signs that you're not walking by the Spirit, but you're walking by the flesh. When I was a kid, my mom is here today, so after the service, you can definitely ask her and she'll tell you about it. When I was a kid, my family had a nickname for me. I had fits of rage. That was a big struggle for me when I was a kid. And my family called me the Hulk. Because you never knew when I was gonna transform and go, "Wah!" like the Hulk, and go smashing everything and breaking things. Not a good thing. The Bible, Paul tells us in this verse, these are obvious signs that you're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Listen, I don't know which one of these you struggle with, but one thing I know is that out of all this list of things that Paul is giving us, of examples, obvious examples of walking by the flesh, there's at least one that you struggle with. I can assure you of that. We all struggle with at least one thing in this list. I see some husbands and wives looking at each other and, please, don't do that. The false teaching is to live by your desires, by how you feel. And how you feel and your desires will lead you into these things right here. Into hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, you name it. You know, it makes me very sad. It baffles me. It breaks my heart. When I hear comments, this week I'm going to give an example and I might get a little personal with someone this morning. I heard a little comment this week. Somebody said to me, well, you know, that person, so-and-so, not going to name anyone, so-and-so, you know, they're from the other political party, so can they even be really called a Christian? Did you get what's happening there? In case you didn't get it, this person is creating separation, division between him and someone else that God has called a child of God. You know what that's called? It's right there in the list. Dissension, factions, discord, even hatred. Am I hitting a nerve today? Maybe. But these things, this attitude, is obvious signs. They're obvious signs that we're not walking by the Spirit. These are obvious signs that we're Christians, believing that Christ has set us free, but we're not free because we're walking by the flesh. And this is the exact same thing that was happening to the church of Galatia, and this is why Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he tells them, listen, church, you have been set free. You can find freedom in Christ to walk by the Spirit. You don't have to feel hatred in your heart. You don't have to feel bitterness in your heart. You don't have to feel sadness in your heart because Jesus has set you free. And he goes on to tell them, when you're free, when you walk by the Spirit, there's obvious signs that you're walking by the Spirit. And you know these signs. You learned them in Sabbath school. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there's no law. These are the obvious signs of a person that is walking in the Spirit. And all of these things set you free. I want to tell you a story. A couple years back, I was about to graduate from Southern Adventist University. I have here one of my professors, actually, Dr. Reynolds. I was about to graduate Southern Adventist University when I got a call from Georgia Cumberland to be the pastor, the English ministry youth pastor for a Korean church. No, I'm not Korean. I'm Puerto Rican. No, I do not speak Korean. But yet, that was the call that was made to me, and I prayed about it. I accepted it. And I went to this Korean church. And while I was there, I created wonderful relationships with the youth there, with the church. And amen. And during that time, a hurricane had just passed through Puerto Rico. Hurricane Maria, creating havoc and destroying everything in its path. It was heartbreaking. So the church and I, the leaders and I, we got together and we decided we should do a mission trip to Puerto Rico. And I took the lead to look for all the places that we could go and look for churches that would need our help. And we put this mission trip together. And about 30 of our youth, Korean youth, went to Puerto Rico with us, plus the adults. It was a big group. While we were there, we did some like restorations and renovations of churches in the area that were in bad condition. We helped in some homes that were also in bad condition. The adults, many were doctors and dentists, and they did free clinics and free dental work for the communities there in Puerto Rico. It was great. And every single morning, I would gather up all of my youth, and the other pastor would gather up all the adults, and we would have a devotional time, me with the youth and the adults together in another room. We would have devotional times. And for our devotionals with the youth, I decided I was going to share with them a tiny little book that is really easy read. If you have not read it, I recommend it to you. It's very easy read. You can probably read it in one afternoon. The book is called Steps to Christ. And I recommended to the youth, let's read this book together. Let's do it as a devotional while we're here in Puerto Rico. Every day we'll read a chapter. So we start reading, and by day 4, we reach a chapter called Confession. And I start telling them what confession is about and how you confess your sins to Jesus, but also how we should be confessing our sins with each other so that we can help each other and hold each other accountable. And I'm sharing with them. So then I go and led by the Spirit, I decide to throw a challenge. And I say, why don't we open the space for us to share one another something that we're struggling with? Let's confess with one another. And because I'm throwing the challenge, I'll start. And everybody was like, oh, the pastor is about to tell us what he's sinning with. And I told him, you know, when I was growing up, my dad was a pastor, and while he was a pastor, he committed adultery and he left my family, and I never forgave him for that. I actually feel hate towards him. I haven't spoke to him or seen him in years, and I just have this deep hate in my heart. And I don't know how to deal with it. I've prayed about it and it's still there. I don't know what to do. But I'm just letting you guys know that's something that I'm struggling. And they started to share, and you could see them tear up and open up, and it was a beautiful moment. As we continue, the days pass by, we reached another chapter of the book, Steps to Christ, where the writer, Ellen White, she talks about walking by the Spirit. And she talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, once you start walking by the Spirit. So then I throw the challenge, and I say, that morning, I say to the youth, guys, I challenge you today. We already shared with each other. We confess with each other our sins and what we struggle with. I challenge you today to allow the Holy Spirit to start to change those feelings, to start to change those things in your life. And here's a small group of those kids that went to Puerto Rico with us. One of them, his name is Josh, and there's three boys there. He's the one standing in the middle out of the three boys. Josh, he was one of the closest ones to me. There's always some youth that attach to you more, right? So he was one of those that was very attached to me. So when we finished the devotional, he got close to me and he says, "Hey, Pastor Alex, thank you for the devotional this morning. Did you forgive your dad already? Like, have you?" I was like, "Say what?" Oh, Josh. I actually called him this week to let him know that I was sharing this story. No, I have not. I'm praying and working on it. He's like, "Well, you know, I think it would be beneficial for you and for us as a group because, you know, you're leading by example. I think it would be good for you to maybe call your dad. Doesn't he live in Puerto Rico?" I see where you're going with this. "I'll call him later today." And he was like, "Okay, awesome. I did not call him. The next day, while we're doing devotional, I just see Josh's hand go like, and I knew what was coming. I'm like, "Yes, Josh?" And he's like, "I just wanted to know, did you call your dad?" "No, I did not call him, but I'll call him today." And just like that, a couple days passed. And it got to the point where we were about to leave Puerto Rico the next day. It was our last day there. So Josh gathered all the guys around. No girls, only guys. He gathered all the guys around and he told them, "Let's go talk to Pastor Alex." And they cornered me. Can you believe this? Bunch of teenagers cornering their pastor. They cornered me and they said, "Pastor Alex, I know you don't want to do this, but it'll be good for you. Why don't you pull out your phone and call your dad right now?" Okay. So I pull out my phone, I call my dad, and this is my conversation with him. "Hey, hope you're doing good. I just wanted to let you know that I'm in Puerto Rico, but I'm actually leaving tomorrow morning, so I won't be able to really meet with you or anything, but I just wanted to reach out to let you know that I've been praying to God for you and for also for God to clean my heart and be able to forgive you, and I wanted to say it out loud, I forgive you." And my dad said, "At what time are you leaving tomorrow? Because I want to see you." And he was crying. I could tell. And I told him about time I was leaving. So the next morning, I was on the way to the airport, and I was nervous because the man I remembered from my childhood was a tough man. It was a man that didn't have much love to share. So I was kind of scared of him. I was scared of meeting him again. And as I was going to the airport, I was just praying that he would actually not show up. And I got to the airport, and when I was there at the airport, I looked around, I looked at my phone, no phone call, I don't see my dad anywhere. Well, I guess it's not meant to be. So I grabbed a group and I start passing them through security. As it's a big group and many of them are kids, I stay behind to make sure that every single one goes through the security and I'm the last one. And as the last kid is going through security, my dad calls and I hear his voice. I'm here. "Where are you at? Don't go through security. I'm here. I look at my wife and my wife says, "You have to go back." I turn around. And there I see this man that I thought he was going to be scary. But here I see this man about yay tall, crying, running towards me. He hugged me. He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I love you." I hugged him. I told him, "I forgive you." And here's a picture of Melanie and I with him. That day, as we were jumping in the plane, all the youth came and gave me a hug. They huddled me. They said, we're proud of you, Pastor. And I just looked at them and I said, well, now it's your turn. I led by example. But as we were in the plane, I closed my eyes and I started to reflect. This verse came into my mind. Our struggle is not against flesh or blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, heavenly realms. And I realized that I have been blinded in the fight by the enemy to start to grow hate in my heart, division in my heart. But in reality, let me tell you, if there's someone that you can think of that you wouldn't be happy to see in heaven, you're walking by the flesh. You've been blinded. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how much harm they did you in the past. Reality is that if you walk by faith, you should be able to be happy that God restores their life and you'll see them in heaven. So I start to struggle with this Bible verse and I'm like, man, God, you really need to work in my heart. Because I realize I've been walking in the flesh and I need to walk by faith. I don't know what you're struggling with today. Maybe it's the same story, similar story than mine. Maybe you've been struggling with something else in the list that we presented. But I want to tell you, if you're struggling with something in that list, it's because you're walking by the flesh, not walking by the Spirit. And Christ wants to give you freedom this morning. He wants to give you freedom this morning so that you can walk by the Spirit and experience joy, love, peace. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in the step with the Spirit. So this morning I challenge you, church, to take a hard look at your life. What areas of your life have you been walking by the flesh? And this morning let's pray so we can start walking together in the Spirit. Father, you are so good to us. Your mercies, your love, your blessings are upon us every day. And today we're grateful for your word and your Holy Spirit that is able to transform even the hardest of hearts. So this morning, we pray to start here in this place, to start with me, to start with each one of us. We pray, change this heart of stone and help us walk by your Spirit. We pray this as your church in the name of Jesus. Amen.